Please turn with me now in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 1, verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 11. If you are visiting with us this morning, that's page 1226 in your blue pew Bible. You should have a pew Bible on the rack in front of you, and I'd just invite you and encourage you to turn along with us this morning as we consider together the work of the church. I mean, what is a church? What are we supposed to be? What is it supposed to be all about? This morning we want to consider together the work of the church. Again, our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 1 with verse 23. Let's hear God's word together. "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you, for if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I write to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake, in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's begin with prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray that as we consider this portion of Scripture together, you'd bring to our mind, you'd bring to us understanding of the events of the past week, perhaps a better understanding of ourselves, a better understanding of how we need to move forward in life, and particularly this morning, a better understanding of who we are, who we're called to be as a congregation, as a church family. Lord, we pray, we ask you would use this portion of your word to grow us, to teach us, to correct us, to lead us, and in the end, Lord, to bless us, that we might more and more be the people that you are calling us to be. Lord, we do pray, and we look to you in faith, asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Friendship Sunday, obviously, and so, again, we want to welcome those of you who might be visiting this morning, and if you did come in late, I do want to point out there are welcome packets available this morning. Perhaps you're visiting for the first time, or maybe you've been coming off and on for a few weeks or even a few months. But if you are visiting with us, hope you'll pick up one of these before you leave. If you haven't already done so, just have some practical information about kind of who we are, some contact information, some information about what we believe. And you never know when you might need something like that. So I encourage you to pick that up on your way out this morning. But I also thought it might be helpful to take some time today and just kind of flesh out for you our understanding of who we're called to be as a congregation. There are lots of different people with lots of different ideas of what a church is supposed to be. Okay? For a lot of people, church is where you go for weddings. You know, they think of church, well, you go there, you know, a few times in life. You go for weddings, maybe for a baptism or for a funeral. But for a lot of people, that's what the church is. It's a place where you go for certain ceremonies. They think of the building. They think of certain special rituals, certain special occasions in life. And of course, for a lot of people, they don't have any place for church at all. They don't see any need for it. They don't see any reason for it. A lot of people think of a church as just a place where other people tell you what to do. or a place where everybody's always asking for your money. And so what I want to do is kind of flesh out for you our understanding from the Bible, what we believe we're called to be as a congregation. Not that we've got it all figured out, not that we do it perfectly, but at least you want to know what we aspire to as a church family, and also what, at least to some degree, by God's grace, we've been able to accomplish. This is what I want you to see with us this morning, is that here at New Hope, and I trust it at any Bible-believing church, we work together for your joy. Look with me at our text this morning. Again, we're beginning in chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says, I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Now, if you were with us last week, you remember that Paul was, presumably, he was in Ephesus. And he has recently written to the church in Corinth, and he told them his intention, his plan was to visit them by land. He was going to go around the Aegean Sea by land. He was going to go visit the churches in Macedonia. Then he was going to come down and visit the church down in Corinth. That's what he said. That's what he intended to do. He even put it in writing. But sometimes plans change. And after Paul wrote that letter, we call it 1 Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthian church, the situation in Corinth got worse. If you remember, there was a man in the congregation. He was a member of the church, but he was in an immoral relationship with his own stepmother. And Paul, that was one reason he wrote 1 Corinthians, with giving them counsel of how to address this, how to resolve it. Paul seemed to be hopeful they would be able to handle it, thinking, well, I'll go up to the churches of Macedonia first and then hopefully come to visit you later. But it turned out things didn't get better. They got worse. And so Paul realized he doesn't have time to go up by land and visit these other churches. So apparently Paul got on a ship, crosses the Aegean Sea, and went straight to Corinth. And that visit didn't go well. Okay, he calls it a painful visit. It was probably painful for Paul to see what a mess the church had become. And it was painful for the Corinthians. No one likes to be corrected. And so it was a painful visit. And apparently before he left, Paul said, I'm going to go back to Ephesus by sea, and then I'm going to come check on you again. But then after Paul left, he changed his mind again. He began thinking that the church needs more time to get ready. And if I go back and visit them again now, they won't be ready. And I'm going to have to say something. This man's in an immoral relationship. And it's just going to be painful all over again. And so Paul decided, I'm not going to go back yet. Instead, he wrote them another letter. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, I call God to witness against me. In other words, he's saying, I swear that it was to spare you that I refrain from coming again to Corinth. In other words, it's not because I'm fickle or I talk out of both sides of my mouth, but it was to spare you any pain. That's why I decided not to come. You see, apparently what's happened, and we talked about this last week, he showed up in Corinth when he said he wasn't going to. And then he didn't show up when he said he was going to. And so at least some people in the church were saying, you know, Paul, you sound like these spiritual con men, these religious phonies who just show up unexpectedly on our doorstep and expect us to welcome them in and give them free housing. And they hang around, and just as you get used to them, and they suddenly disappear. There were some people in the church in Corinth that were questioning Paul's integrity. They were questioning his motives. They were saying, we can't believe you. You showed up when you weren't supposed to, and then you didn't show up when you said you would. And so Paul is writing to explain why his plans had to change. He says, I swear, it wasn't because I talk out of both sides of my mouth. It's because I wanted to spare you any more pain. It's kind of like when you tell your daughter to clean her room, and after about 30 minutes, you suspect she hasn't done it. And you know that if you go in there and you see this mess, you're going to have to say something to her. And you really don't want that to happen. You'd rather she just clean the room. And so you decide, I'm not going to go in there for a little bit. That's what Paul has done. He had said he was going to come back, but he said that he knows they're not ready yet. He doesn't want to hurt them. So he says, I'm not going to go back yet after all. Not that we lord it over your faith. There are some churches, in fact, there are organizations of all types, not even necessarily religious, where the leadership tries to micromanage the lives of the members, where the leader tells you what to do and how to think and how to dress and who you can fraternize with. That's what a cult is. A cult, among other things, is an organization where the leader tells you how to live and how to think and who you can talk to, and he makes all the decisions for you. The Bible calls that lording it over you, when someone else tries to take the place of God in your life. And Paul says, that's not how we function as a Christian church. There may be some churches out there like that. There may be some cults out there. There may be some businesses where the boss is always breathing down your neck and micromanaging you. But biblically, that's not how a church is supposed to function. He says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you. A congregation is like a family or a team in which every member has a role to play. Now, if you think of the church primarily as a place where you come for certain ceremonies like a wedding or a baptism or a dedication, then it's natural that you think of the church primarily as a building and in terms of the leadership, the priest or the minister. And you think of the work of the church as the leadership, because it's the minister who conducts the funeral. It's the minister who performs the baptism. If you think of the church primarily as a place where these rituals happen, then you think of the work of the church as something the clergy is supposed to do. But Paul reminds us this morning that we're the church. You're the church. The church is the people, and it includes the leadership, but it's not limited to the leadership. And yes, we're the church when we gather here on the Lord's Day to worship, but you're also the church when you go to your homes and you raise your kids. You're the church when you go to work and you try to put in an honest day's work. You're the church when you're goofing off on a Friday night. The church is God's people, and we work together. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he says we're like a body. The church is like a body, and everybody's like a different part of the body. Everybody is different. You all have your own unique gifts, skills, abilities, talents, and opportunities. And so we all have a place to play as we all work together, being the church in this community in which we're placed. A congregation, a local church, we're like a family or a team in which every member has a role to play, and we work together for each other's joy. That's what Paul says. He says, we work with you for your joy. Joy is a concept you don't hear much outside of Christian circles. People today talk about their rights. I want my rights. I want to be recognized. I want to be treated with respect and dignity. People talk about justice. People talk about self-image and body image and sexual orientation and individuality and freedom. People talk about lots of things. You rarely hear people talk about joy. It's kind of a lost concept in our culture. Joy is like happiness that's rooted in something deeper than your circumstances. You know, I want to be happy. Watching college football yesterday, I'd been a lot happier if we'd won last night. I'd have been happy if we just played halfway decent. You know, nothing wrong with being happy, but joy is a happiness that's rooted in something deeper than just whether your team wins or whether the weather's nice. Joy is a satisfaction, it's a contentment, it's a happiness that's rooted in something deeper than your circumstances. It's a deep-seated happiness, contentment, and satisfaction that exceeds your immediate circumstances. So, yeah, you know, I'd be happier if we had won last night, but things don't always go our way, and you can still have joy even when your plans don't come through the way you'd hoped, or even when the results from that test weren't what you'd hoped for. You can have a joy that's rooted in something deeper than your immediate circumstances. It's a deep-seated happiness, contentment, and satisfaction. And Paul says that's what a church is. A church is a group of people who have come to seek and to find and to maintain joy in something deeper than their circumstances. They're committed to finding their joy in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. I mean, life can be hard. Life can take unexpected turns. Plans fall through. There can be disappointments. But you can have joy knowing that regardless of those disappointments, God has come in the flesh and he loves me and he gave himself for me. Even when things are not going well at the moment, you can find joy in knowing that he loves me and he's with me and he's working all things for my good. Well, so Paul says that's what a church is. A church is a group of people and we're committed to helping one another find and maintain that deep-rooted joy in Jesus Christ. He says, we're working together with you for your joy. Lasting joy and satisfaction comes from standing firm in who Jesus is and what he's done for you. This is what he says. Paul says, we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. That's what he's saying there. A Christian church is a group of people who have come to this conviction that there's a joy and there's a satisfaction that goes deeper than what possessions can give you. It goes deeper than just what public approval can give you. And a Christian people is a group who've come to that point where they've decided, I am, by God's grace, going to find my joy and my identity not inside myself, but outside myself in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And I'm going to stand firm on that even when things don't go my way. I got a bad week. It's been a rough month. Maybe money is tight. You may have a life full of questions, but you can stand firm on the fact that Jesus Christ loved you, he gave his life for you, and he's working out everything for your good. That's the source of real, significant, lasting joy and satisfaction. Standing firm, okay, refusing to give in to fears and anxieties, standing firm in who Jesus is and what he's done for you. So, Paul says, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. Okay? He wasn't being fickle when he decided not to visit the Corinthians. It was a deliberate decision. He did not want to go to them because he didn't want to cause them more pain because that would not help their joy. He had already told them what they needed to do, and to simply show up again now before they put it into practice was just going to cause them grief, and he doesn't want to do that because we're working together to help each other find and maintain joy in the Lord. He says, if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I've pained? In other words, he says, if I cause you grief, you're not going to have joy in the Lord, and that's not going to bring me joy in the Lord. We're supposed to be working together to help each other maintain our joy, our identity, our satisfaction, our fulfillment in the Lord. And what that means is that sometimes we have to suffer together. Verse 4, Paul says, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. Paul didn't decide to write them because that was easier than visiting. It was hard to write this letter. He said, I was weeping. I was just thinking about everything the church has gone through and how difficult this has been and how hard it is to find the right words. And Paul hadn't done anything wrong, but he was suffering along with the congregation. You know, we suffer with one another. If joining the church means you publicly say, I don't find my joy in me. I'm finding my joy outside of myself. And I'm opening myself up to you and asking you to help me keep my joy in the Lord. And I'm committing myself to help you find your joy in the Lord. Then when one person is struggling, we all struggle and suffer together. One person loses a loved one, we all struggle. Our call to worship this morning, Paul says, you weep with those who weep because we're all in this together. We suffer with one another in this quest for joy. Our point this morning is that we work together for each other's joy against the evil one. I'm not going to say much this morning about the doctrine of evil or the doctrine of the devil, except to say that the Bible's depiction of evil and wickedness is far more nuanced than many people let on. Sometimes people have sort of caricatured the Bible and have sort of absurd views of the devil as a little guy in a red outfit and a pitchfork. And the Bible's depiction of evil and wickedness and how it plays out in the world is far more nuanced than that. But I will say this. It's no accident that joy is so elusive. Why is it so hard to be happy? Why is it so hard to be content? Why is it so hard to be just satisfied with life? Because there is a personal evil. If you don't like the word devil, you can call him something else, but there's a personal evil that conspires against our happiness. There's one who does not want you. There's one who works to keep you from finding and maintaining joy in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says. Verse 5. If anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. Now, there are certain things Paul doesn't tell us. He doesn't spell out, probably because the Corinthians knew what he was talking about, but we don't. So all we can do is look at some clues here and there and try to piece together the circumstances. It's very likely that the man in Corinth who was in this immoral relationship, it's very likely that he was also the one who was accusing Paul of being a fake and a phony. I mean, it's not hard to picture that. If you're wanting to maintain membership in the church and claim to be a Christian, and at the same time you're wanting to deliberately live in an immoral relationship, you don't want to be confronted with that. And so it's natural if Paul lovingly confronts him. You can easily imagine this man trying to change the subject, trying to deflect attention by accusing Paul of being a fake and a phony. You showed up when you said you weren't going to, and then you didn't show up when you said you were. And so you can imagine it was a painful visit for Paul, perhaps because all these accusations made against him. Well, Paul says, listen, if anybody's caused pain, he's caused it not to me, you might say not just to me, but in some measure to all of you. That is, when one suffers, we all suffer together. You know, our culture, our country emphasizes individuality. And that's a good thing. I'm not just a number. You know, you're not just a number. You're an individual person, and it's good. That's actually a biblical concept that who you are as a person, it matters. It's important, and you stand before the Lord based on your life, and you're not just part of a crowd. And yet our culture takes that so far. There's such an emphasis on you being free to be you. That's all that matters, that we don't know how to get along with each other. I mean, look at Congress. These guys are professionals. They can't get along with each other. People don't know how to get along with each other in families. We have so emphasized our own personal rights and self-expression that we don't know how to live in relationship. That's what's going on in the church in Corinth. This is a guy, and he's so concerned about his own right. He wants to maintain appearances. He wants to think of himself as a Christian and call himself a Christian. But at the same time, he wants to live in immorality and have this immoral pleasure. And he's not thinking about how it's affecting everybody else. It's causing all this turmoil and suffering in the congregation. It wasn't just Paul that was being hurt. It was everybody. When one suffers, we all suffer together. And so Paul has written to the church and encouraged them that something has to be done. Either the man needs to decide, okay, I'm not really a Christian, I'm going to live in this immoral relationship. He needs to give up claiming to be a Christian and just continue in his immoral relationship. Or he needs to give up the immoral relationship and continue as a Christian. But he can't do both. I mean, it'd become a public scandal. Paul had heard about it all the way on the other side of the Aegean Sea. It was a public scandal. The man wouldn't do anything about it. And so that puts the church in this awkward situation. Now they feel like they got to do something, and they didn't want to. This is part of what's going on in this book, is that Paul's told them what to do. They just don't want to do it. It's an awkward situation. No church wants to have to confront this man. And so it was awkward. Well, apparently, after writing 1 Corinthians, and then after visiting them in person and having a painful visit, and then later not going back, but instead sending another letter, finally the church did it. Finally the church said, look, we love you. You're welcome to be in worship with us, but we can't go through a charade and pretend you're a Christian as long as you live this way. And apparently that's what the man needed. As long as there are people rallying around him and taking his side and saying, yeah, that Paul, you don't ever know what he's going to do. And that was able, he was able to take his mind off his own guilt. But when the church finally said, man, you're just not living and acting like a Christian. We can't consider you a member if you insist on this. That was apparently what he needed, and that's what the Lord used. And so apparently the man broke off his immoral relationship. And so now Paul says, verse 6, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. I can always understand when we do some things sometimes. We're desperate to feel better. We do things to try to take the edge off. And I understand that completely. But sometimes in our pursuit of happiness, we do things that jeopardize or threaten really lasting joy. Sometimes we do things that are just short-sighted, that seem to make you happy for the moment, but that threaten a more permanent, a more lasting satisfaction and contentment. That's what this man was doing. He was settling for sort of a temporary happiness in this immoral relationship without thinking about lasting joy in Jesus Christ. And so the church had to do something for his good, but also for the good of the church and for the testimony of Christ in the community. But now that the man has broken off this immoral relationship, Paul says, forgive him and comfort him and welcome him back, or he might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. See, there's lots of things that can keep us from finding real, meaningful joy. One is by looking in the wrong places. Superficial ways, distracting ourselves, even going to immoral pleasures. That keeps you from finding real, lasting joy. But another thing that can keep you from finding lasting joy is when you realize how empty that is and you fall into despair. I mean, you would think with all the technological advancements and everything in our culture and all the relative wealth in our culture, you would think our culture would be known for its joy, its contentment. I mean, compared to the history of the world and all the culture, we have more wealth and more technology and more advancements than you would think people at last would be happy. Psychologists, sociologists tell us that instead that discontent is pervasive in our culture. People are not happy. There's an epidemic of ranges from despair and depression to just a general sense of unease. And so we alternate from trying to find happiness in the wrong places to then feeling guilty about that or finding that those things are empty and shallow. And this is what Paul is concerned about. This man has been looking for his joy in the wrong place in this immoral relationship. He's broken that off. Now Paul's afraid he's going to go the other way and just feel so sorry for himself and feel guilty and fall into self-pity and loneliness. And so Paul says, quick, welcome him, forgive him, receive him back. And he says, I beg you, reaffirm your love for him. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be overwhelmed by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. The word Satan, of course, it means accuser. And the idea is that Satan will tempt you to take shortcuts in looking for happiness and pleasure in superficial and even immoral and sinful ways, and then he'll turn around and accuse you for it and make you feel guilty. And as long as you're happy in that, he'll let you be happy. But as soon as you become dissatisfied, then he'll make you feel guilty about it, and he'll accuse you for it, and he'll expose the emptiness and shallowness of it so that you go from superficial, sinful happiness in immoral pleasures to then sorrow and grief and despair, and we alternate from the two. But Paul says, we know that's what Satan likes to do. And there is an antidote, and that's forgiveness. He says, reaffirm your love for this man and welcome him and forgive him so that he doesn't fall into this excessive sorrow. Forgiveness is essential to overcoming the evil one. Forgiveness and love are essential to overcoming the evil one. Forgiveness is essential to experiencing joy. And that's what we said. A Christian church is a group of people who have committed themselves to rooting their happiness and their contentment, their meaning, their identity, their joy, not in themselves, not in their circumstances. Those things change. Those things disappoint us. But to root, you root those things, that root your joy in Jesus, who never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His work on the cross is perfect and will never fail you. A Christian is someone who's determined to root your joy in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, taking our guilt, our punishment, so that we might be forgiven, that we might be washed clean, that God would accept us as his children and welcome us with joy and delight. That understanding of forgiveness is essential to experiencing and maintaining deep-rooted, deep-seated joy. Understanding that I am completely forgiven and that I'm loved. That's essential for overcoming the evil one, finding and experiencing lasting joy. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, sometimes we laugh and we rejoice, and other times we grieve and we mourn, and sometimes it's anywhere in between, but lasting contentment, real satisfaction is found in you. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for looking in the wrong places, in the wrong ways, at the wrong time, for what can't satisfy us. And bring us back to you. And reaffirm, Lord, reaffirm your love to us. Help us to stand firm in the knowledge of who you are and what you've done for us and how much you love us. And help us, Lord, that truth of that, that may the truth of your love for us, your forgiveness you've purchased for us, may that just grip us so that our joy is not, it's not rooted in things that change, but our joy might be rooted deeply in who you are and what you've done. We pray for that, Lord. You would give us increasingly that deep-seated contentment and satisfaction and joy that's found in Jesus. Father, we pray for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.